Amen. Thank you, ladies. And I was thinking this other night as I was filling in for Brother Latta. They've been out of town for a couple of weeks, and I was preaching to the youth Wednesday night, and I told the youth this, and I mean with all my heart, is that I hope they realize what a great youth pastor and youth pastor's wife they have and how blessed they are. And I think our church is what it is because, yes, we got a great pastor, a great God, but I think we got a great youth pastor and youth pastor's wife, and I'm thankful for them. And so if you got kids that are going into the youth department or you got kids in the youth department, we're blessed. Amen. And so Brother Latta's going to come preach to us at this time.
You take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. Am I on? Perfect. Book of Daniel. I'd like to replay for you today, and this is from my perspective, but in pastor's mind, all right? So I imagine pastor probably enjoyed listening to service this morning and thought, you know, our church isn't going to pray for me I get better as long as Brother Wiggins is preaching. So he thought, what could I possibly do to make our people pray that I would get better soon? And I think it hit him. Just called Brother Latta, asked him to preach. And so that's why I'm preaching tonight, so I'm looking forward to that. I'm very thankful for the opportunity. My wife and I have been gone. Most of you all know I'm from Maryland. And so we got a chance to go up north. Since pastor says north is above the Red River, that's just in his mind, of course. We got a chance to go back up to Maryland and Tennessee and see our family. It was wonderful. It's been a little while since we've been home. And so I appreciate many of you all prayed for us. And, you know, after this morning's message, I really thought about preaching to you, but I just figured, let's just have a testimony service. Amen? Let's... Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels in the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring forth certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach who might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Familiar passage, of course, we know that Judah has been besieged, been carried away captive into Babylon, and certain of the chief children, the king's lineage, four of which we'll read about, the line of Judah. And these young men at this time, teenagers most people would say, came, and let's just stop for a second and think about what happened in their life at this time. They lived in Judah, they lived in Jerusalem. Things were good, things were okay. They heard about judgment that hadn't come yet. All of a sudden, judgment comes. Their life and their world is changed and flipped upside down. Not only is their life and the world flipped upside down, now they are taken away captive from their family, and they are put into the king's home, if you would, to be trained and to be taught all about the Chaldeans, the people of Babylon. Can you imagine being in their shoes? I don't know what it would be like for me to be taken from my wife and from my family, let alone as a teenager being taken away from everything that I knew. I know this, it would be a great test of my faith. There'd be no doubt about it, I would have to learn very quickly if I'm going to rely on God or if I'm going to rely on my family. If my faith, if my relationship with God is only as deep as it is in my family, or is only as deep as my church family, or everything about my Christianity is based on my church and my family and my upbringing, then I'm in trouble because all of those things have been taken away from me. So Daniel chapter number 2, let's pick up the read at the very end of the chapter, of course. We know Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. No one can interpret it. Daniel comes in. Daniel says, I can interpret the dream. Daniel goes back to these young men, by the way, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their names. They had their names changed to Babylonian names, but their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And their names are pretty interesting. If you like to maybe write this down and remember this, the name of each of them had something to do with their relationship with God. So the name of Daniel is God is my judge. God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar. Okay? Hananiah, the grace of the Lord. Mishael, he that is strong. And Azariah, the Lord is a help. So here's a question for you. Why did the king choose to change these young men's names? You see what he's trying to do? He couldn't take everything away from them, but if he changed their names at a young age, maybe they begin to think, well, God's not my help anymore. I mean, that's not my name. That's an old life. That's who I used to be. So their names are changed. They're trying to, if you would, desensitize them, take away their history, take away the remnant, take away the family. And so they change their names. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and a chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel said in the gate of the king, chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. Now we read that, and we kind of think, oh, that's a big number, 60 cubits, the height, 6 cubits. So what were they? If you have 60 cubits, you're looking at about 90 feet. I don't know. Does anyone know how tall this roof is? I don't even know. Brother Clark, would you take a guess how tall our ceiling is? 40? 45 maybe the most? So let's say twice the size of this auditorium. This wasn't an idea that all of a sudden camp one day and there was a little gold image in the back and Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down and worship, this was something that had been thought out, something that had been planned. And there's this huge statue that Nebuchadnezzar has raised up. There's a purpose behind it. Verse number 3. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. How many of you have ever been in a room where you were around people that were well-known, people that were people of means? You ever been nervous before? I've had the opportunity a couple times in my life when I've been around some even preachers that just were maybe bigger name preachers. And you know, you just kind of fumble your words and you're all sweaty. I get sweaty sit up here. Just, I was thinking about preaching. Obviously, you heard me sing and I was nervous as could be. But can you imagine being these young men? Now, at this time, they're probably young men. They're probably not just teenagers anymore. But they're there and they're with all the people of Babylon who are of means. Now, remember, Babylon took them and their country captive. And they're in the middle of all this and they're here and there's a 90-foot statue set up. And I'm sure they're thinking, uh-oh, something's going to happen. So the question is, what happens? Let's keep on reading. Verse number 4. Then an herald cried aloud. He said, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Pretty bad already, don't you think? You hear the noise. Now, it's not someone grabbed an iPod and played music. This is all these instruments, almost if you would a symphony. And this is a big event. This isn't like someone just said, oh, let's put a statue in the corner, let's play some music and make people bow down. This was thought out. This was planned, prepared. And here they play the music. And here's the flip side of what happens. Verse number 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Put yourself in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's shoes for just a moment. What do you do? Didn't have a lot of time to think about it. The next verse, we learn the music plays. And here's three Hebrew men who are now living in Babylon, and they're there. They're in the middle of all these great men, all these people that are equal with them, or all those people that are above them, and they're standing there, and the music begins to play. I had a question for you. Would you do one of these numbers? If you hear anyone else, would you drop the pen and be like, oh. What would you do? Maybe you do one of the teenagers' favorite things to do. Maybe your favorite thing to do when you're at lunch and you do the sneeze, you wipe your nose so you can pray real quick, you know. I remember people doing that in high school. What would you do? Would you boldly stand up and say, I don't care what else is doing, I must take a stand. Knowing that if you do this, that your life's over. You say, I take a stand for Christ. I hope I would too. But I think there'd definitely be a decision to be made. And knowing that if I just simply this one time, if I just don't bow, if I just bow this one time, I mean, who else is going to know about it? If I just yield in the temptation just this one time, I mean, it's just my friends. I can ask God for forgiveness. They could have easily been pragmatic. Pragmatism is doing what is wrong in order to do what's right. Knowing, well, you know what? I'm a witness here in Babylon. And if I die, who's going to be the witness in Babylon? So I have to bow this time. They could have in their mind, and maybe you're the same way, you've learned, that we can justify just about anything, can't we? I know in my life sometimes I do things and I justify it, and it's like God just takes his finger, just flicks it in the head and says, what are you thinking? And I think to myself, I just got done doing wrong in order to think I was doing right. And God can't bless that. So these young men have a decision to make. Here's my message this evening. Here's the title of it. A Lesson on Faith from the Fire. A Lesson on Faith from the Fire. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right in the sermon this evening. Father, I thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it changes lives. Lord, I pray tonight as we look at these young men, I pray, Lord, we see their lives. And Lord, not do we see them, but Lord, I pray that we would have a great lesson taught to each of us, Lord, from your word on faith. And God, I pray that like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I pray, Lord, that each of us would determine that in the trials of life, when the difficult times come, may, Lord, we be faithful to you. May we not give in, Lord. May we not do what's wrong in order to do what's right. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse number 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, notice that word all, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. They're just rehearsing that Nebuchadnezzar we already knew. And they're getting ready to turn the tide. Verse 11. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Do you notice what they did? They didn't say, king, remember that decree you made? We want you to keep an eye out because we think there might be some people who are not obeying you. They didn't say, hey, king, what do you say happens to someone if they don't obey the thing? And the king says, they're thrown in the fire. Okay, good. I just want to remember. They weren't trying to remind him. This was a straight accusation against these young men. I ask you a question. Have you ever been at work? And have you ever felt like someone was pointing a finger or accusing you because of your stand for Christ? Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like everyone around you is out to get you? Have you ever felt like you're in the middle of some great trial in your life? Maybe a sickness, maybe an illness, and you feel like, why is this happening to me? Ever been there before? I think we all have. So if you've ever been in that situation, I like to encourage you from God's Word tonight. There's some secrets in this passage that can teach us how to have faith in the fire. Verse number 12. There are certain Jews whom thou has set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They have not served thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image which thou hast set up. See what they're doing to them? They're not just accusing about their God. They're trying to pin God against Nebuchadnezzar. They're trying to say, well, they did this to you. May I ask you a question? Was all this about them trying to defy King Nebuchadnezzar? It wasn't. Their defiance to King Nebuchadnezzar was simple. I either obey God or I obey King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to obey God. It wasn't an act of rebellion just to be different. You know, sometimes we try to do things in our Christian life just to be different. We try to say things to people and do things to people just to let them know we're different. But that's not the point. The point we live our lives is we're separated unto God. And as we're separated unto God, people look at our lives and say, there is something different about them. My goal is not to be different. My goal is to be like Christ. And that sets me apart. So here's what happens in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury. You notice there's two words there, rage and fury. Why does God, by the Holy Spirit, put that in there? They pretty much mean pretty much the same thing. Fierce anger. And the king Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just say, well, I know those three men, and we'll see what happens next time. Not at all. In his rage, in his fury, command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, in this story, you will miss the point of it if you don't put yourself in their shoes. You need to be, you pick a name. You Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. Which one are you? You're there. You know what happens if you don't bow. You choose not to bow. You choose to obey God. You are before the king. The king is flaming mad. He has the right to kill you. You've already made one decision, and I'm not going to bow. And maybe in the back of your mind, you're thinking, maybe no one else will notice. But now the king knows, your opponents, your enemies, they know, and you're in the king's presence, and the king looks at you and says, is it true? Don't you serve my God? I don't know about you, but if I were sitting there, I think I would have had to take just a moment to have got up my gumption, just a moment to have thought about how am I going to answer this. Maybe just take a moment and take a deep breath. Maybe just walk, just sit there for a minute and see if he says anything else. I don't know about you, what would you have done? I think in Scripture, when we put ourselves in these people's shoes, it helps us relate to them a whole lot more. There they are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What are they going to do? Let's keep on reading. Verse number 15. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. What did he just get done saying? He said, I'm going to give you a second chance. Maybe you didn't understand the severity of this decision. So I'm going to give you another chance. The music's going to play again, guys. And when the music plays, if you don't fall down and worship, this angry king is going to throw you in the fire. So here's the question. What do they do? Do they sit back in their seat and say, well, you know what? I can be a better witness by giving in this one time because at least I'm still living. My life is important. I love God. I mean, I love Jesus. Everyone knows I love God. I already made a stand by that. But is it really worth dying over? Is this trial really worth me dying over? And I love the next verse. It says this, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Up till this point, it seems like a little argument between Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It now becomes very personal. Look what he says. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Before it's personal. Before it's you won't bow down and worship my image. Now it is, and who is that God of yours that's going to deliver you out of my hands? What'd you do? You have an angry king. You have angry rulers, angry leaders. And there you are. Do you sit back and say, well, I can maybe go to one more chariot race before I die. And maybe tomorrow when I hear the music play, I'll not bow down then. I love what the Bible says. Verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee after this matter. That means we're not going to wait. Being careful, in other words, I'm not worried. I'll answer you right now. You want to know our answer? Here's the answer. If it be so, meaning if you kill us, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So they say, if you throw us in the fiery furnace, I just want you to know our God is able. They did not say our God will. They said our God is able. They recognized as taking a stand for God, this might be the last night of their life. They didn't say to the king, well, you know, king, I know the rest of the story, and Jesus Christ himself is going to come down the fire with us and walk around. They didn't know that yet. They just said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But I like the rest of the verse. And they said this, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. See that? It says, you can do whatever you want to us. We might die tonight, but God will deliver us out of your hand. I like their faith, don't you? You know, a lot of times we say a lot of things. It's so easy to tell people, I'm a Christian, I went to church yesterday. But may I tell you when the real time of trials come? When difficulties come in your life at work, do you think that there might just be someone at your job who's watching you to see how you respond? In your family, when sickness or illness comes, or when someone in your family just makes you mad, did you ever stop to think that that lost family member may just be watching you to see how you respond? You said you're a Christian. You saw these things, but now when the rubber meets the road, will you back up your words with your actions? Teenagers, have you ever thought that maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe single adults, maybe you're in a relationship. And maybe that guy or girl that you just think, this is it. This is the girl for me. Have you ever thought that if they're not a Christian, maybe they're just trying to see what they can get you to do to ruin your testimony? Have you ever stopped to think that we have an adversary, the devil, who has a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour? May I tell you that? None of us are exempt from that. In your life, I don't know what trial you're going through, but would you stop for a moment and recognize that the very God of this universe may have just orchestrated every trial in your life to bring you this moment, because God wants you to exercise your faith. And by exercising your faith, you are showing that it's not just your words, it's your actions. I was praying about what to preach this afternoon, and I thought, what a great way to bring the message from this morning together tonight. Job, God allowed all these things in his life because God wanted to prove himself through Job. And here's three other young men, the exact same thing happened. So look, keep on reading. Verse 18. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Before he was just furious. Now he's full of fury. His face is red. He's probably yelling and screaming. He's probably hot. If you're sitting there, most of us would probably be a little bit uncomfortable knowing, I just got done saying, I don't care what you do to me, God can take care of me. And the man didn't back off and say, well, I like your faith. I'm going to back off on you because you seem like you're serious. The genuineness of their decision is getting ready to be tested. And here's what he says. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Can I make this very clear to you? Nebuchadnezzar gave him a simple decision to make. He said to them, in more words, turn or burn. I mean, it's that simple. He said to them, you have a choice to make. Either turn and bow or burn. There's no other way to say it. It wasn't, well, you know what, if you don't turn or bow, the next time you do that, I'm going to. You know, as parents sometimes, I don't know, maybe you don't do this, but I'm sure I have many times. But I'll say, if you do that again, I'm going to. Well, if you do that again, don't do that, you're going to make me angry. We do that, don't we? Now, hopefully not the angry part. But we do that, don't we? We're going to, and we delay consequences. But you know what they simply did? They simply said, turn or burn? Well, we'll burn if that's what it takes. Verse number 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these three men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was so urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we kind of go past that, don't we? Did you ever stop to think about what that had to have looked like? You picked the mightiest men in your army. They were strong. They were the best looking. They were the largest, the biggest, the tallest. You name it, they were it. And they grabbed these men who I don't think for a second fought back. And the Bible says they bind them because they didn't want them to fight back. And it's so urgent. It's not like this happened yesterday and they sit in jail overnight. This is, here they are. They're bound. They go up to the fiery furnace and they throw these men in. The fire is so hot. Some people would tell you, well, you know what? The reason why they walked in the fire is because it really wasn't hot. I like that God allow us not to think that for a moment, because the guys, it was so hot, the guys who just got the flames come out of the fire burned and were incinerated right there. Now, if you're the king, I'm sure you're thinking, wow, that fire's hot. Those are my three mightiest men, and I just had them killed. They're dead. So the Bible keeps on going. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men, look at this next word, bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men. But look at the next word. You see it? Loose. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I I would love in heaven to have instant replay and see this. Wouldn't you? The king gets up, the men are burned, and they walk up, and he says, counselors, didn't I cast three men bound in the fire? And of course, they're all thinking, we're not arguing with you. You just killed these men. There's six guys going to die right now. And he says, he leans over and he says, one, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three, four. I see four men loose. Now I'll show you just a great secret in this passage. As we have faith in God and simply do what we're supposed to do no matter what it seems like the consequence may be, this world has tried to bind us. This world will try to make you think that Christianity is something that you can have no fun, you can have no enjoyment, you can't ever enjoy your life. It's just this life of you can't do anything. And God gives us a little secret here, that when they were thrown in there, God didn't leave them bound. They were loose. They weren't laying there like paupers on the ground, and they were bound. They were just up walking around. In the middle of their trial, they somehow were walking around and just enjoying life like nothing else was going on. Let me ask you a question. How does that happen? There's only one answer. Faith. There's only one answer. God. God did something that day that was so miraculous that we look back and say, wow. But you know what? The story doesn't stop there, but often we do. Their faith. What else do we learn about in this passage? Not just their faith, we learn about their fear. You know, the Bible says, let me make sure I read the right verse to you here. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Proverbs 29, verse 25. They could have said, this is the king, I'm going to be scared of him. But you know what happened? They weren't snared. They weren't captured. They weren't bound by the king. They were loose and free. You know the reason why? Because they put their trust in the Lord, and God said, I will keep you safe. Amen. Maybe you're in a situation at work. I know people like this, who maybe you've spoken your mind about Jesus Christ, and people know you're a witness. And maybe there's someone at your job who just doesn't like that. Maybe you have some other employee in your business who's just watching your life and waiting for you to mess up. Because the first thing you do is wrong. They're going to go to your boss and say, did you see them do that? And you know what? It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with your God. And they're looking at you, and you may feel like, Brother Ladd, you don't know what I'm going through, but that's it. I'm going through that right now. Maybe in your family, you feel like, do you understand that everything I do is scrutinized? Everything I do about the way I raise my children and the church? And maybe you're going to go to church around Christmas time, or maybe you won't skip church because you're on vacation, and your family says, but why would you do that? I mean, it's not... And maybe people are looking at your life and they're waiting for you to trip up. You know what God says? God says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. We learn about their faith. We learn about their fear. But I'd like to submit to you tonight that this entire trial was not about their fear or their faith. This entire trial was all about their father. Let's keep on reading. Let's look at verse number 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Would you have been happy to have heard those words? I bet they're thinking, we're ready. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men. This verse is so important. Upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Don't you like that we use a Bible that says exactly what it means and it is so powerful the way it's written? Every word of the Bible is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver trod in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God says exactly what He means here. The fire that they were in had absolutely no power. You say, well, the fire had no power. And that's not true. The fire had lots of power, those three men, but the fire had no power because God says, this trial in your life, the fire that you're experiencing, the burning you may feeling, and the trial that you feel like is going to break you, if we'll just simply have faith in God and fear God and not fear man, if we'll simply put our faith and trust in God, God says, the fire that you're in will have no power to hurt you. It doesn't stop there. Upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. I like this next part. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Question for you. If this fire was that hot, do you think it's possible that all those people around smelled like smoke? But But the guys that were actually in the fire came out, and you could smell their garments all night long, and guess what? There wasn't even a smell of smoke on them. And I asked you the question, why? You know why God did that? God was going to show them that this fire had absolutely no power on them when they had faith in their great God. When they feared their God and they did not fear man. When they said, I don't care if you kill me. I am going to obey God at this moment because this trial of my life, God is allowing it to happen because He is trying to glorify Himself. So you say, how do you know it's all about their Father? We'll keep reading. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, would you underline these words in your Bible? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why is that important? Take your Bible, turn back a couple verses to verse 15. Look at the end of the verse. Ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And here's what he says. Who is that God? Do you catch the change? Over here, Nebuchadnezzar's the big man. Over here, Nebuchadnezzar's the king, and Nebuchadnezzar knows everything. And I'm going to kill you. And he says, and who is that God anyway? But over here, after the trial's finished, Nebuchadnezzar says, you are the servants of the blessed and the most high God. You may ask your question. Who got the glory from their situation? Did he look down and say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want you to come to live in my house. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want you to. That wasn't the first thing that came out of his mouth at all. The first thing that came out of his mouth was, you are the servants of the Most High God. Keep on reading, it doesn't end there. You blessed be God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trust in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, watch it, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, and follow the passage, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. If you don't get excited about that, then something's wrong. He said, that God, their God, these men have changed my word. I once said, if you don't bow down and worship my image, you're going to burn. But now I'm saying, if you say anything against their God, you will be cut in pieces. And everything you have will be torn down, left like a dunghill. Let me ask you a question. The trial's finished. And here's a simple question. Who gets the glory? God. We read this passage and we say, man, these are some great men of faith. But let me ask you a question. Who was their faith in? God. The fact they had faith didn't keep them from burning. It was the fact that they had faith in a God and that God kept them from burning. You say, they didn't fear the king. They were just, you know, sometimes we have this idea that I'm just not going to be scared of anyone. You can't tell me what to do. But that's not the way we're supposed to live our lives. They feared God more than they feared the king. And their fear of God allowed God to work through their lives because they were obedient. But it wasn't just about their faith and it wasn't about their fear. It was all about their father. Verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let me make some concluding marks and we're finished. These young men acted correctly. They spoke correctly. But I think what the Lord's been speaking in my heart about this passage is not just in their actions and the way they spoke, but also in their reactions. You know how sometimes we feel like we're going through a fire? And we follow God and we do what's right. But then someone says something or someone does something that kind of rubs us wrong. You know what we do? In a moment, we can react in our flesh. We can get angry or say something. Maybe you're on your job and you say, you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe your family, but a lot of you have no idea what I've been going through. And maybe for years and years and years, you feel like you've been put to the test and you feel like you've been put to the fire. May I just remind you that you never know when God is going to break through. I had a privilege when I was back in Maryland to speak to my uncle. My uncle is never been married. He took a fall from a second story in a warehouse and he had to jump off a forklift. Someone moved him and basically shattered both his legs totally. He's been in a nursing home. He's 46 for 6 weeks. The day we went to visit him, he just found out that he had to totally start over because the pins and everything did not take. So now he's going back in the hospital. And you know what happened? All this happened, and here's what he concluded. He was in church enough to realize this. This is his conclusion. God, or he said, the big guy upstairs is trying to get my attention. That's his conclusion. Now, I got a chance to speak to him and explain exactly what that meant in deeper terms, biblical terms. And I'm praying to get saved through all this. I really am praying that way. But may I tell you what? God allowed a trial in his life, and he even recognized that that trial was not for his hurt, but to be a help to him. I ask you this question. If God would let a man who's lost see that, and a lost and dying world would see that and say, wow, there's something to that, how should God's people react when something doesn't go our way? How should God's people react when maybe there's an inconvenience in their life? Maybe someone says or does something, you feel like they're really hurting me. May I just ask you a question? If you stop for a second to put yourself in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's shoes, I don't think what we have is really that bad. I think God is trying to get our attention. And God is simply trying to say, I want you to have faith in me. I want you to fear me because your Father, here's the final verse, two verses, Psalm 76, verse 10. The Bible says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. God says, even in man's wrath, I can be praised. In the wrath of the king, God can still get the glory. Here's the final verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, one of my favorite verses. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men. And here's what it says, that they may hear. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say they may hear your testimony. It says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But a lot of, you don't know what I'm going through tonight. I don't. And by the way, I know preachers say it sometimes, but often I sit down there and pastor says those things, and I think maybe our church people don't know what pastor's going through. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through, but I know this. God allows trials in our lives. And maybe the trial is because of your own sin. And the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Maybe you brought some of this on yourself. But now I tell you this, maybe you're in a trial right now and you say, I just feel like I've done nothing wrong and I just don't understand. May I just give you this encouragement tonight? Look to the Lord. Have faith in him. Speak like a Christian. Act like a Christian. React like a Christian. Because I believe that there's a Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father, that wants to get the glory out of our trials. And if we will simply trust him and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to have faith, I'm going to fear you, and I'm going to do what's right no matter who's watching, then God can take your life like he did in Job and work through your life, and in the end, God gets the glory more so than he would have ever had the trial not come. Would you bow ahead and close your eyes this evening? Simple question. How many of y'all say, Brother Latta, I know what you're talking about. This moment, this week, right now, I feel like I'm going through some trial. And this has been encouragement tonight from God's Word that I just need to have faith to keep on keeping on and doing what's right. How many of y'all say, Brother Latta, that's me. Would you slip your hand up? And I'll say, Brother Latta, I'm not in trial right now, but I'm thankful that God's Word gives us this encouragement just to simply have faith in our great God. The altars will be open in just a moment. We'll pray. If God spoke to your heart tonight, I encourage you to come find a place to pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. I'm so thankful, Lord, that it is sharp and powerful. Oh, God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you work in our lives. Lord, by your Spirit right now, would you please do a work in the hearts of your people? I pray, Lord, that every person who's struggling, every person that may be going through something, I pray that tonight you would use this message to encourage our hearts to be faithful to you. In Christ's name we pray.